When the bottom drops out, we have a perspective that it's all over. But in actuality, it's not over. Troubled hearts need a true perspective.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. In this episode of his series, Fixing Troubled Hearts, Steve reveals the key to enduring peace. You don't want to miss his simple yet profound answer.
We are parked in John 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." That's how he kicks it off. I want to give you a premise as we start tonight, and the premise is very simple. Troubled hearts need true perspective. When you're troubled, when you're agitated about something that is occurring in your life or the circumstances of your life, whatever it is that you're facing that is disrupting the joy of your life and the peace of your life, ultimately what you need is perspective. Not a twisted perspective, you need a true perspective. I was thinking of this the other day. This was probably 15 years ago. It was in the summer. My kids were 12, 10. We'd been out, got some dinner at a barbecue place. Summer, you know, daylight savings time. We come back to the house, I don't know, 8 o'clock. And I start to go upstairs. And all of a sudden, one of the kids says, "Dad!" I said, "What?" He said, "Get down here, Dad, quick." And I get down, and they're looking out the back door to the patio, looking through the glass. And I said, "What's going on?" And all the kids, and Mary comes around, and I said, "What is it?" I look out there, and there's this, I mean, there is this huge snake coiled. I couldn't believe the size of this sucker. And I'm looking, I said, "Where did that come from?" And they said, "Dad, what are you going to do?" And then Sugar's out there, and we have this little pup named Sugar who was on the side of the house, and sometimes the gate was open, sometimes it's closed, and I thought, "Oh my gosh, if she gets out there, she's going to get killed." And I said, "Mary, get a shovel and go out there." Hey, I believe in equal rights, don't you? So I went and I said, "All right, just stay here. Let me go get a shovel." And I get a shovel, and so I open that back door, and I'm saying that, I don't know, 15 feet, 20 feet, I can't remember, but that snake is out of ways. And I open that door, and the kids, they sit right here. Man, they're pressed right up against the glass watching this thing. And I took about 3 steps and realized it was a garden hose. It was a garden hose. And as I remember, it was 2 hoses together that had got coiled. I don't know if we had a guy working there or whatever, but when you saw it from the kitchen, the way the light hit it, it was the all-time great optical illusion. I mean, I would have sworn that was a snake. But I took 3 steps and it was a garden hose. When I walked out the door, I will admit to you, my heart was somewhat troubled. But then, 3 steps past the door, suddenly I thought, "I'm going to milk this for all it's worth." And I did. I took about 3 steps, and I said, "That is a chumpin' hose." I couldn't believe it. And I turned to them, and I walked up with that shovel, and I hit that sucker like that, and then I dove on it. And I grabbed it, and I'm wrestling the sucker all over. And I could hear them screaming, "Dad, don't, Dad, don't." And then I turned around and held up the end of the hose. Perspective. Perspective. See, I thought it was one thing. It was another. It's the way life is sometimes. When the bottom drops out, we have a perspective that it's all over sometimes. But in actuality, it looks like it's over. But it's not over. Troubled hearts need a true perspective. Perspective is huge. Let me give you three quotes on perspective, just to get us rolling here. C.S. Lewis said this, "The future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is." The future's coming. That's perspective. We try to go 24/7. We run, we gun, we fax, we text, we email, we're doing, you know, we're cutting, pasting, editing, we're doing. We live crazy lives, 24/7. But what does he say? Here's perspective. The future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is. Sometimes our perspective of time is skewered. Charles Beard, you've heard this one before. He says, all the lessons of history can be summed up in four sentences. One, whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad with power. Two, the mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly small. That's perspective. Three, the bee fertilizes the flower, it robs. Four, when it is dark enough, you can finally see the stars. That's perspective. Alexander Graham Bell said this, when one door closes, another door opens. But we so often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we don't see the ones which open for us. It's all a matter of perspective. Is your perspective on the past and what's been closed, or is your perspective on what God is opening? In John 14, when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, the reason he says that is that their hearts are troubled because they feel that a door has not only been closed, it's been slammed in their face. He's just given them some very, very troubling and some very hard news, news they didn't want to hear. He has told them that he's going to die. He has told them that he's going away. They don't want him to go away. He'd only been with them for 3 years. I mean, if you're ministering with Jesus and traveling with Jesus and you're seeing life change, you're seeing a man with a withered hand, you're seeing the woman with the issue of blood, you're seeing demon-possessed people being set free, you are seeing absolutely unbelievable things. All the books in the world couldn't contain the things that Jesus did. And now he says he's going to leave. Well, they don't want him to leave. They want it to keep going. It's just starting to rule. And in fact, he's the Messiah, and I'm sure some of you are thinking, listen, he can overturn this Roman Empire and get these people out of our land, and we can get the political system the way we want it. He's not going to do that. He's leaving. And they don't get that. That doesn't fit their agenda. That doesn't fit their playbook. They want him to do what he's not going to do. And they find it very troubling, and they're agitated. He says, one of you is going to betray me. He's just told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And in a matter of hours, you're going to deny me. You're all going to fall away. This troubled them. It stunned them. And in the midst of this, in John 14, 1, Jesus gives them some perspective in the midst of the news that they don't want to hear. He says, hey, don't let your hearts get troubled here. Don't let your hearts get all fomented and agitated. Now he's going to start working with them on their perspective. Hey, let me ask you something. Have you ever failed? Are you going to fail again? Yeah. When we fail, oftentimes, we'll hear this in our conscience that you can't go to the Lord. You can't go back to Him on this. How many times have you gone to Him on this? Can I tell you something? That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. You can go back to Him on it. He told these guys they were going to fail. He said, this is what's going to happen. And then he says that, the next thing he says is, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you may fail. I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. You may not be faithful. I'm faithful. This is an amazing statement. He has just told them what they're going to do, and now he turns to encourage them. So he says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. When he says believe in God, what he means is think about what's true about the living God. He's either your Father. He's either good. He's either the Creator, who gave you life And by the way, where did he get his life? He's always had life. He is the creator, but no one created him. How can that be? He's God, either true or not true. But if that's true, that has ramifications. He's a holy God. He is a loving God. He is a just God. He is a powerful God. No one can thwart his purposes. That's your Father. So Jesus invites us to think about God. Then he says, I want you to believe in me. And we looked at last week, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the Son. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. So he wants us to think about God the Father, and he wants us to think about who he is. He made claims. You just can't take the ground, as C.S. Lewis said, that a lot of people take, well, I just believe Jesus was a good moral teacher. Well, good moral teachers don't lie, do they? Good politicians can lie. You can't say he's a good moral teacher. Jesus said in John 14, 6, a few verses down, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am the only road to God the Father and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Is that true or is it not? He's either a liar or he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he's nuts. He's a lunatic. But you see, they knew him. He didn't have the character of a lunatic. He was lucid. He was clear. He had power to heal and transform and forgive sins, and people's lives were never the same again. He had the character of God, so they believed him. But they had to use their minds. You read this book, it's either true or it isn't. Go read all the higher criticism, and you know, you say, oh, you can't trust the Old Testament, you can't trust this. Go check it out. Go see how many actual documents we have of the New Testament, and then compare it to things that they would never dispute that are taught in universities as absolutely factual. It's thousands and thousands times ahead when it comes to manuscripts. You say, oh, well, there's German higher criticism. Yeah, go read the guys and read the guys that refuted them. It's either true or it's not true. But if it's true, maybe I ought to give it a little attention. Now watch what Jesus does here. There are two perspectives. Number one is the present perspective. The present perspective is, what are they dealing with in their present? He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Watch him shift gears. And here's the second one. Now he's going to give them a permanent perspective. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Where'd that come from? You see any transition there? You see any segue? No, it's just abrupt. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. What he's doing here, he's giving them a permanent perspective outside of their present circumstances. He said, yeah, I know you're disappointed, and I know you're disturbed by what I've just told you, but I want you to think long term, and I want you to think about eternity. This is going somewhere. A lot of times when pain and hurt and disappointment and bad news comes into our life, we just get crushed. We're just people. We're just dust. We're just us. We can get the crud kicked out of us, can't we? Not too long ago, I had a guy call me. We're friends. We don't see each other often, but he called me and told me he had some stuff going on, asked me to just be aware and pray for him. I said I would. A few days later, he called me, and he said, are you at home? And I said, yeah. He says, could I come over? I said, yeah. This guy's pretty sharp, done well, successful. Respected guy. Gets out of his car. I walked out. He walked right up to me and grabbed me and started sobbing. And he was ashamed. He said, Steve, I'm sorry. I said, you'd be sorry. I've been there. You just got the crap kicked out of you, man. He had a situation that was just really discouraging. He had started a ministry and given his life to it. The folks he poured his life into were turning on him. And as we were talking, it struck me that 20-some years ago, that very week I was talking to him, that's what happened to me. Happens to all of us. Not every day, but it happens. And sometimes that pain and the hurt and the disappointment, it dominates us and it terrorizes us. It's just right here in our lives, and that's all we can see. See, that's our perspective. This is my present perspective. I'm in absolute turmoil. My life will never be the same. It'll never be repaired. So the Lord says, when you get knocked down like that, the challenge, you got to get back up and get perspective by thinking, believe in God, believe also in me. And this is a process. You just don't lick this stuff when it comes. It's a battle. It's a fight, right? You got emotions. You got all this stuff. Hey, we're people. So you don't just lick this stuff. Sometimes it licks you for a little bit before you can get your perspective. What you got to do is take a step back from it, and you got to look at this thing with a wide-angle lens. When we get knocked down and get the crud kicked out of us, we got the telephoto on. We got a telephoto, and we're 2 feet away from it. So our perspective is off. It's like seeing a snake in the backyard. But it's not a snake. It appears to be a snake. And it's very threatening. What he's saying here, suddenly he shifts it all and says, wait a minute, wide angle this sucker. You're troubled right now. You're troubled in this present. You don't know how it's going to work out. You don't know how it's going to develop. You don't know how it's going to resolve itself. But in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is saying that their future, their long-term future, is already settled. He is saying that he is going ahead and preparing a place for them where they will come and join him forever. And forget the hanging around on a cloud with a harp. That's not it. God wouldn't do that. That's just nonsense. He's going to prepare a place. It's eternity. It's beyond imagination. Follow the thinking. If I'm going to do that for your long-term future, and I'm going to do that permanently, and you not count on me to get you through the trouble and sustain you daily until you get to that point where I come and receive you unto myself, if he's going to be faithful there, wouldn't he be faithful in every step to get you there? You see that? It's what he does. It's logical. He's got to get you there, doesn't he? He's going to be faithful until you die. Right? So then don't let your hearts be troubled. Are you in a jam? You got this coming out? You got this crisis? All right. He's going to be faithful. How's it going to work out? I don't know. But he'll be faithful. Oh, John Newton knew this. Everybody knows Amazing Grace. We know the first verse pretty well. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Christ comes into our life, regenerates us, gives us eternal life, forgives us of our sin. And by the way, guys, I want to say it again. You can't be a Christian by just believing in God. You have to believe in Christ. Jesus is Christianity. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Redeemer. John Newton knew that. I once was blind, now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear God, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Watch this. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have, what? Already come, haven't you? Look back at what you've come through. Look back when your heart was troubled. Look back when there was no hope. You've already come through it. What? He made a way for you. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. How do you know grace is going to lead you home? Because he's preparing a place, and he's going to get you there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to make a way. I know what you're up against. I know who your enemies are. I know what the economy is. I know they're not hiring, but you know what? You need me. I know you don't have a good old boy network. I know you need me. I love this stuff. Don't you? You know why I love it? Because it's true. Do you know you can pull yourself out of the depression? Last May, I woke up when I was hammered from about 3 different angles. And I mean, I was fomenting. I was churning. And so I start working through scriptures, and I got to Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but everything, by prayer. And I'm praying, supplication, with thanksgiving.
I got out of bed, I got some coffee, got my Bible, sat in my red chair, didn't open my Bible because I knew the verse, and I just decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this Thanksgiving thing. So I started with the day before, and I started listing what I was thankful for the day before. And I went the day before that, and the day before that. And I went all the way back. Josh is 25. I went all the way back to when he was 4. Because I remember when he almost drowned in the pool. And we were at my brother's house in Coppell. And all these kids, you know, running around screaming, yelling. And I'm walking down the hallway to get changed because we're going to go see the movie Top Gun. And I'm walking down that hallway and all of a sudden I thought, where's Josh? Why didn't I think, where's Rachel? Or where is my niece Becky or Laura? I thought, just boom, where's Josh? I looked out that back window, and I saw Josh in the bottom of the swimming pool. And man, I mean, I was out that door and in that pool. I yelled for my brother Mike. I didn't know where he was in the house, but I wanted to make sure he heard me. And I mean, I went, Mike! This guy just joined us again. He just woke up. And I hit that pool running, and I reached down and grabbed that kid and pulled him up. And Mike was right there. And that little 4-year-old kid spit water and cried. And then I spit water and cried. We went to that movie. I don't have a clue what Top Gun's about. The next 2 days, all I could think about was Josh in that pool. But that morning, it took me 2.5, 3, 3.5 hours. I was just thankful I went back over my whole life. And then, can I tell you something? Suddenly the fear lifted. And nothing had changed in my life. Nothing had changed. I'm still facing the same thing. But you know what happened to me? It's just what it says. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the, what? The peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. 6 questions. In an attempt to gain true perspective when you have a troubled heart. Number 1, ask yourself, where did I come from? Job 14, verse 1, Job says this, man who was born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. That's exactly right. Life is fleeting and it's full of trouble. Verse 5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. God gave you life. He has determined your days. The number of your months is with him, the number of your weeks, the number of your years. He knows exactly how much time you have left. You were created, that's where you came from. Here's the second thing to think about. Where am I now? Job 23, verse 3. Job was so troubled, he says this, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Sometimes you wish you could just get before God and just say, look, it's this and this, do something. Look at the frustration. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Have you ever been there? You can't seem to grasp God. You can't get a connection. Verse 10, but he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Where am I now? I'm in trouble. Why am I in trouble? He is refining me because he wants to do something in my life. That's why. Number 3, where am I going? Well, let me just kind of cut to the chase. Where are you going? You're going to die. Randy Alcorn says this in his book, ancient merchants often wrote the words, memento mori, think of death, in large letters on the first page of their accounting books. Philip, the Macedon, father of Alexander the Great, commissioned a servant to stand in his presence each day and say, Philip,
you will die. In contrast, France's Louis XIV decreed that the word death was not to be uttered in his presence. Most of us are more like Louis than Philip, denying death and avoiding the thought of it except when it's forced upon us. We live under the fear of death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus himself likewise also took of the same, of flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He's freed us from the fear of death. You don't have to be afraid of dying. You don't have to be afraid of the unknown. You don't have to be. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to tell you guys, I think there's a lot to be said about how it is that you die. You want to die well. You want to go out showing your kids and your grandkids what you really believe in your heart of hearts as you're facing this great unknown. But it's not unknown, it's known. And you don't have to be mastered and tormented by fear. You take that last breath and the angels usher you into the presence of Christ. Jesus said in John 11, 25, he who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he, what? Live. Here's number four. Let's shift it a little bit. Where did he come from? John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is referring to Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's God. He had no beginning. All things were created by him, for him, through him. He's the creator. He's the great I am. He is self-existent. He gives life. You know what that does when you think about who he is and how great he is? Get your eyes off right here. Get your eyes on him. Number five, where is he now? This is important. Acts 1, verse 3, this is the whole reason Acts was written. Writing an account to Theophilus, he says this, Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. How come none of these apostles recanted? They saw him. Over 500 saw him at one time. They knew it was true. They saw the living Christ. It's not a myth. It's not a figment. It's not, you know, it's not mysticism. He is God. He is alive. To these he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. You got to think. Not by sleight of hand, by convincing proofs. Appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Jump down to 7. They ask, when are you going to restore the kingdom? He says, not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 9, after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. A cloud received him out of their sight. He went straight up. It's either true or it isn't. Did that happen? They saw it. It was convincing. And then what do they see? As they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood before them, saying, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He went up and he's coming back. Where is he now? He's there, the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Watch this. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That can be translated, let us come boldly so that we might find a well-timed help. That's what you need. You just don't need help. You need a well-timed help in time of need. And here's question 6. Will he help me? Psalm 55, verse 22. Are you burdened? Are you troubled? Are you screwed up in your heart? Are you unsettled? Anguish? Watch this. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So what do I do? Cast your burden on him.
That's what makes a man. You fight, you fail, you screw up, your weakness, you call out to him, he helps you. When I am weak, then I am strong. Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. Verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. Do you know he's for you? Psalm 57. When your life is just all in shambles, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. You know what the old Puritans would say? I will cry to God Most High, to God who is the transactor of all my affairs. He will send from heaven and save me. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to get you there, and he's going to be faithful in the interim, daily, to get you there. We are blessed men. We thank you, Father, for the truth of the Word of God. It changes our perspective. It drives away fear. It comforts us. It gives us a hope. And one day, those that we loved and are no longer with us, who are in your presence, we will join them. You're going to come and you're going to rule and you're going to reign and you're going to set it straight. And all this nonsense and sin will be over and done with, and you will rule forever. And by your grace, we'll be with you. That is staggering. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.